So the readings for this first Sunday of Advent, the epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, knowing the time, that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is past, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men withering away for fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. For the powers of heaven shall be moved, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a similitude. "See the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Those are the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, it's with great joy that we open a new liturgical year with this season of Advent. As we know so well, it's a time of joyful preparation for our Lord's coming at Christmas. The great mystery, one of the great mysteries of Advent, it's expressed in the Advent wreath, which we light during these next 4 weeks. We look, and seeing those candles, we remember the historical preparation that the Jews made for the coming of the Savior in Bethlehem that first Christmas day, those 4,000 years represented by the four candles. And we use that reflection to help us to prepare during these 4 weeks, represented by the four candles, for the coming of our Lord on Christmas Day, bringing special graces to our soul on that day. And when we look to the past, when we look to that preparation of the people of the Old Testament for the first Christmas, we see there a warning. What is that warning? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The chosen people, they rejected our Lord. It would be good for us today to reflect on this rejection of the chosen people. Our Almighty God, he promised a Savior to Adam. We know the story so well. After Adam and Eve fell, God immediately promised to send a Savior. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." The promise was given, and God renewed that promise throughout the Old Testament, but especially to the patriarchs. Then he chose the Israelites as his special people, and he set them aside so that they could keep the faith in the coming Savior, so that of all the nations, as all the nations went astray, there would be one nation that would be faithful, one nation where the belief, the faith of the coming Savior could be found. Almighty God did so much for this chosen people to prepare them for the coming of a Savior, and he especially sent to them the prophets at different times, to remind them of the coming Savior and also to teach them ever more and more clearly who he would be, so they could see in greater relief this Savior who was to come. We can imagine too how much these people longed for the coming of the Savior. They were burdened by sin. You know, as St. Paul expresses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, they knew that these sacrifices they offered again and again and again, these bulls, these heifers, these lambs, they knew they couldn't take away sin. So they were laboring under sin. And we can easily hear them praying with the prophet, "Drop down dew, ye heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain the just. Let the earth be open and bud forth a Savior." This great longing for the coming of the Savior who would deliver them. But then when he did finally come after those 4,000 years, what did they do? They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those most tragic words of sacred scripture. It happened, of course, on that night in Bethlehem as Mary and Joseph went through the town and knocked on the doors and heard the answer, "There's no room here. There's no room for you." And we know that that none of these villagers were particularly evil. No, not at all. They were just too caught up. They were too absorbed by their own cares and worries, really absorbed by themselves. And so they didn't see that this was the coming of our Lord. They were not ready for it. Those closed doors on that first Christmas night, they were emblematic, they were symbols of their closed hearts. Our Lord, as it says in the Apocalypse, stood at the gate and knocked. But there was no room in their hearts, because their hearts were full of something else. Those hearts which were made by him, those hearts which were made for him, were filled by something other than him. So he had no place there. These closed hearts that he found on that first Christmas night, he found all through his public life. He went about doing good, as St. Peter said, and yet he was rejected by many, perhaps we could say even the majority of them. We know the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, they should have been first to recognize him, first to become his disciples. They didn't. Whole cities asked him to leave, go. His own city, Nazareth, took him to a precipice and tried to throw him off. And we hear his sadness when he's looking over Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered together thy children as the hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and thou wouldst not." We know this rejection, it reached its climax on Good Friday, when his own chosen people, those people for whom he had done so much, cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." What was the ultimate cause of that rejection of our Lord, that closing of their hearts? It's because our Lord, by his preaching, by his example, he asked them to part with something that was taking his place in their heart. But they were unwilling to part with that thing. We see the chief priests, they were attached to their power and their prestige, their influence. Our Lord was a threat to it. They couldn't detach themselves from it, and they rejected him. Herod, attached to his pleasures, rejecting St. John the Baptist and eventually laughing at our Lord, mocking him, rejecting him. Judas, so attached to his greed, his avarice, his love of money, he rejected our Lord. There was something they didn't want to give up, something that was holding his place in their heart. They were unwilling to part with this trifle, and so they crucified him instead. So this is the rejection of the chosen people. And we need to reflect on that, because now here in the present, we need to see, are we in danger of this same thing? When we look at the conduct of the Jews, it shocks us. How could God's own people have rejected him? But if we're honest with ourselves, we're not in a position to condemn them. St. John Vianney, in a sermon preparing for Christmas, he says that. He says the majority of Christians are worse than the Jews. And the reason he says this is the Jews, they didn't know that our Lord was God. Of course, they should have known. But St. Paul does make that clear. If they had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know, to their shame, of course. We do know. We know he is God. We profess that he's God. And yet we still reject him. How do we reject him? It's not with our lips. With our lips we say he is God. It's by our actions. It's by our life. We live in a way that's at odds with the belief that he is God, that he alone who made my heart has a right to rule, to reign, to be there in my heart exclusively. So we have to ask, do I fall into this class of Catholics who reject our Lord? He knocks at our heart and he asks for entrance, but he can't enter there and be together with, to coexist with, our attachment to sinful things. If we refuse to leave those things, when he knocks, we have to answer truthfully, I'm sorry, Lord, there's no room for you here. Move on. And that's why Holy Mother Church gives us the season of Advent. At Christmas, our Lord is going to knock at the door of our heart. He is going to ask for admittance into our heart. We want on that day to be able to receive him and to give him a warm welcome, to welcome him there. And that's why Holy Mother Church gives us this penitential time of Advent leading up to that feast of Christmas, because it's penance that helps us rid our hearts of those things which take our Lord's place, all of those attachments to the things of this world which shouldn't be there, which are preventing him from taking his proper place in our heart. It's one of the two great penitential seasons of the year, because Holy Mother Church again knows that that unless we do penance, we likewise shall perish. Of course, the penance of Advent, it's not as strict as the penance of Lent, nor is it done in the same spirit as the penance of Lent. But it would be wrong for us to suppose that we don't have to do any penance during Advent. That's not the right spirit at all. So we need to take a look at our soul and see what it is in my soul that takes Christ's place. Maybe it's a sin. Perhaps I have a long habit of a mortal sin that I'm not working to get past, to overcome, whether it's impurity or drunkenness, maybe injustice towards my employer or gossiping to the point of detraction. Or maybe it's just a venial sin, but still preventing our Lord from taking possession of my heart, my impatience, my attachment to being moody and insensitive, my laziness, my sloth. Or maybe it's not even to the point where it's always a sin, but maybe it's just excessive, my excessive desire to entertain myself all the time with social media, with video games, with videos. Or maybe I'm too absorbed in worldly cares, making money or advancing in my job. Maybe I'm too stuck on my own opinion. There are so many different things, but we need to look into our soul and see what it is. And then try in this Advent to make progress against that. Now, of course, the penances we do, we want them to be applicable to the struggles that we have. But don't worry if you can't find the absolute perfect penance to counter the struggle you're having. Any penance is going to help rectify your will, help direct it to our Lord and open your heart to him. So don't worry too much. But maybe in this time of Advent, try to pick a positive and a negative thing you can do. By positive, I mean something extra. Maybe you could pick up an extra prayer during Advent, like the St. Andrew prayer, that prayer we say as we lead up to Christmas Day. Or maybe if you're not saying your daily rosary, that would be a prayer you can pick up during this time. So that would be something positive. Didn't mention, and I should have, some reading. Maybe you could pick up a good book for Advent. On the negative side, try to take something away. Willingly sacrifice something. We're not obliged to fast during Advent, but if we're healthy, and we've talked to our confessor, perhaps we could fast on the Fridays of Lent, or maybe abstain on the Wednesdays of Lent. We could give up coffee or sweets or alcohol. we could refrain from looking on the news every day. We could give up some movies or video games during this time for more silence in our soul. We could do our best to stay away from all the secular Christmas music, which is blaring right now, to avoid that secular materialistic spirit leading up to Christmas. These are just ideas. We don't want to take all of these resolutions, because then we do none of them well. Just pick one positive thing to do and one negative thing to do, and that would make a wonderful Advent. It's very important, though, that we do this to open our soul to our Lord. My dear faithful, perhaps there was a Jew on Good Friday that was screaming out with the whole crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." And perhaps he was there because 33 years before, he had said, "No, I'm sorry, I have no room." That ultimate rejection of our Lord on Good Friday, maybe it had its source in not taking advantage of the grace of Christmas. And we don't want that to be true of us. On this day so full of mystery, when we look to the past at the warning that the Jews give us, so we can fix the present, which we have power over, in order to provide for the future, looking ahead to our judgment, let's take advantage of the graces of this Christmas, because we don't want to ultimately reject our Lord and have to hear from him on our judgment day, "Be gone from me, ye cursed." No, we don't want to hear those terrible words, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." But rather, we want to receive him at Christmas, so that in heaven he may receive us for all eternity. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.